It is good to be with you this morning, and many thanks for your warm welcome. It's been good to share some thoughts about the potential for a new church in Romford, and it is great, it's a privilege to be able to now open God's word together and to ensure that when we sing those words about God's truth prevailing over unbelief, that they're not just words. But that is the desire of our heart, that we want God's truth in his word to prevail over the unbelief and the doubt and the fear that remains in us, so that we are increasingly conformed to the likeness of the Lord Jesus. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we've sung that you are seated on the throne and that we are to adore you. You are the altogether glorious one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our great God. We ask now that we would worship you with our minds and our hearts, that we would worship you as we leave this place throughout the week with our bodies, our thoughts, our actions, our desires, all shaped by, all transformed by, the power of your great and true word. Therefore, Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts might be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. To your glory we ask it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2. And we'll read all of that chapter and on into chapter 3. If you've got one of these black church Bibles, you're on page 693, Ezekiel and chapter 2. Ezekiel 2 and verse 1. Ezekiel's just seen this great, glorious vision of the Lord God. And God says to him, he said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak with you." And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speaking to me. And he said to me, "Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants are also impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God.' And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. And you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me. And behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me. And it had writing on the front and on the back. And there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. And he said to me, "Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said to me, "Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it." Then I ate it and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. And he said to me, "Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many peoples of foreign speech and a hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I sent you to such, they would listen to you. But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me. Because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery, harder than flint, have I made your forehead. Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart, and hear with your ears. And go to the exiles, to your people, and speak to them, and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or refuse to hear. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me the voice of a great earthquake. Blessed be the glory of the Lord from its place. It was the sound of the wings of the living creatures as they touched one another, and the sound of the wheels beside them, and the sound of a great earthquake. The Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit, the hand of the Lord being strong upon me. And I came to the exiles at Tel Aviv, who were dwelling by the Chebar Canal. And I sat where they were dwelling, and I sat there overwhelmed among them 7 days. And at the end of the 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, I have made you a watchman over the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning for me. If I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, if a righteous person turns from righteousness and commits injustice, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not warned him, he shall die for his sin, and his righteous deeds that he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the righteous person not to sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you will have delivered your soul. I wonder what you're like at speaking out if it means crossing the pain line. If it means that things may get difficult. What are you like at speaking out? I'm guessing that for most of us, that's something we find difficult. Just think for a moment that the guy wanting to go out with the girl, but he doesn't say anything to her for fear that she'll say no and the pain that that would bring. It is certainly true, isn't it, that as Christians living in a society that we find increasingly hostile to our faith, we can be all too fearful of what Rico Tice has referred to as the pain line of sharing Jesus' words, of sharing the good news with people. How will people respond? Will they think I'm weird? What if they don't like what I say? Will they ever speak to me again? If you're a Christian, if you're anything like me, you'll know that fear of crossing the pain line. If you're not a Christian here this morning, let me say, it's great to have you with us. But do know, if somebody's invited you even to come and hear about Jesus this morning, then maybe for them they've struggled crossing that pain line. If I speak of Jesus, if I invite them along, what will they think of me? But when it comes to anything where we fear that there may be painful consequences for speaking out, the reality is we will only ever speak out if we think it's worth it. That's true, isn't it? The guy picks up the courage to ask the girl out because in his eyes, she is worth it. Well, this book of Ezekiel, it's such a helpful book for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ today because it is a book that brings us God's word for troubling times. Some of you saw that last week. And as you looked, if you were here last week, at the first chapter of this book, you'll remember that Yahweh, that the covenant Lord God, gives this man, Ezekiel, a glorious vision of himself, showing Ezekiel that the Lord God, he is really worth it, to prepare this man for the call, for the commission he's about to receive, to be God's mouthpiece in troubling times. As we come to these chapters this morning, you cannot separate Ezekiel chapters 2 and 3 that we've read this morning from what's already gone before in chapter 1, this vision of God's great glory. Ezekiel's glorious vision of God, it fuels this call to speak God's word. For three reasons. Firstly, because this is a call to fearlessly speak God's word. First eight verses there. In the face of this awesome vision of the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, we find that Ezekiel, he falls on his face flat in fear and exhaustion. But God's not finished with Ezekiel yet. And so God instructs him there in verse 1 of chapter 2 to stand. Not just commanded, you notice, but strengthened also with God's spirit so that he's able to receive this commission from God. This commission, verse 3, son of man. That's a way of referring to Ezekiel as a human being. It's not being used in the same way as it is in Daniel chapter 7 as Jesus picks up to and refers to himself in his own ministry. No, son of man, you human man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who've rebelled against me. God sends Ezekiel to his people. His people who've been sent, captured, and sent far away from their homeland, caught in calamity down in Babylon. But it isn't just the local superpower, the might of the local superpower, Babylon. No, it's the hand of the Lord that has brought them to this calamity. From the start of God calling Israel to be his favored people, the people knew what God had required of them. And their continual decline in fortune since great King David can be traced to their persistent lack of faithfulness and obedience to God. Verse 3, they and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. Rebellion is this people's heritage, and they have lapped it up themselves. And God says, Ezekiel, I send you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. I don't know about you, if you're Ezekiel, this doesn't sound like a great gig, does it? Lord, have you got any other jobs that I could be doing? But God knows his man, he knows Ezekiel and how he feels. And so he says in verse 6, and you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. And you shall speak my word to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. Don't be afraid of them, Ezekiel, but I do want you to be clear about one thing. You do need to get my word right. Ezekiel, you're going to be rejected, you're going to be ignored, you're going to be emotionally and physically hurt. But I want you to know that the fudging things or skipping over the bits that you think people are not going to like, that's not an option for you. You see, it's always important that those whom God calls to be his witnesses in the world, it's always important that we speak God's word. It's one of the reasons that he's given us the Bible, so that we know what to say. It is always important to speak God's word. But you know, there are times in history when God's word, as it's spoken, gets a great reception. Just think at the end of a time of refreshing, of revival, of reform. Then speaking God's word is actually something that's viewed as dignified. It's an accepted thing in the wider culture. Christians, gospel preachers, they're popular. In the early days of the 18th century revival, in England, Whitfield and Wesley, in the early days of that revival, they knew what it was to have their lives threatened. It was a dangerous business being a preacher. People got converted, and it was hard for them. People became pariahs of the town as they got converted, as they heard the gospel. But by the end of the 1700s, the gospel had made such huge advances, the preachers had become respectable. Not just by those people in churches, but by people who had never darkened the door of a church. It was an honourable thing to speak out on God's behalf. Vicars were invited to question time and news night and not just strictly come dancing. That didn't mean that what they had to say was always liked, but they'd earned a level of respect. People wanted to know what God had to say. I guess even within the lifetime of some of us here this morning, we can remember a time when that was largely true. A Christian minister was recognized, respected as a member of the community. But when you get a culture that's dead set against biblical Christianity, which is what we're increasingly facing today, where there's a secularism that's not just ambivalent to the gospel, but is actively opposed to the gospel message, then suddenly it is easy for us to become afraid, isn't it, of speaking out for the Lord. Afraid of what people will think. Afraid of being rejected by neighbours or family. Of being shunned by our work colleagues or friends. Just afraid of being the odd one out. Ezekiel understood that. He had a message that God had told him beforehand was going to be outright rejected in his day. And God said, Ezekiel, what I want from you is that you speak my words without fear. Don't rebel against me as this house of Israel has rebelled against me. Don't seek to flower up the message to make it acceptable to people. Speak fearlessly. And notice, God in no way promises that, Ezekiel, it's all going to work out fine in the end. Ezekiel, you preach faithfully and I'll send revival. No, God leaves it totally open-ended, doesn't he? Whether they hear or refuse to hear. Ezekiel is not told how it's going to work out. They are a rebellious house, but they will know, says God, that a prophet, my prophet, has been amongst them. As God's witnesses in the world, it is always important to speak out God's word. But it is particularly important when the gospel, when God's word seems to make zero impact, when we might be tempted to think it's not worth it, nobody's listening, it's having no impact. And it's important for us then because both it demands more courage, but also because this is still how God carries out the work that he has to do. Whether days of judgment are announced through faithfully speaking God's word, or whether the next revival and reformation breaks out through faithfully speaking God's word, either way, God's work is done. I wonder whether we're convinced of that. If we are, we won't fear. I don't know what God's going to do in the UK in the next 20 years. I'm guessing you don't either. Maybe from one of the young children here this morning in church, God will raise up from our children a generation of powerful gospel witnesses to speak his word in a way that will reform and revive our nation for the Lord Jesus. Maybe this morning there is amongst us the next Luther or the next Whitfield. Who knows? Thousands, hundreds of thousands converted under their ministry as they present God's word to a nation, the social fabric of a nation changed. We don't know if that might be the case. Certainly God could do it, couldn't he? Maybe this morning, as we're sitting here, there's another Susanna Wesley amongst us, whose godly devotion to her children leads them, under God's grace, to write a string of number one chart toppers, all glorifying God, which sink into the psyche of our nation for generations to come. I don't know if that's the future God has. But we can be fairly sure, can't we, that that won't happen if we fearfully fudge God's word when we meet the least sign of opposition. If we don't think that pain line is worth crossing, if we don't think God's worthy. No, it'll actually happen through people who want to be faithful to God's word. Actually, the one way in God's reckoning that we can fail is simply to keep silent. Failure isn't measured, is it, in God's reckoning here with Ezekiel by how many people positively respond to the word. No, failure is measured by failing to speak God's word faithfully.
And this is becoming increasingly urgent for us, isn't it, in our context today, as our wider culture knows less and less of God's word. We are living in a culture today, aren't we, where not all of our neighbours know what the first book of the Bible is, Genesis. That most of our work colleagues, well they think that Russell Crowe is Noah. They think that Christian Bale is Moses. And that means that our conversations with people, they do need to start way back at the beginning of God's story, don't they? Not just with, let me tell you what God's done for me. Why would we expect people to know how to think about their bodies? How to think about their gender? How to think about their sexuality when they are totally ignorant of what God, their creator, has said about creation and about the fall? People are just ignorant. They do not know. But friends, that should not discourage us. Speaking God's word into that ignorance, boy, that's a great opportunity for the gospel. God could change those things that drive our culture. And he could do it like that. But it won't happen without God's people fearlessly speaking his words into our culture. And for that, we need, I think, secondly, to be convinced that this call that God gives here is firmly aligned with God's perspective, a call to be firmly aligned with his perspective. In chapter 2, at the beginning of chapter 2, God commissions Ezekiel, but here, I think, at the end of chapter 2 and into 3, God now equips Ezekiel. And the focus isn't so much in terms of what Ezekiel is going to say to people, but rather it's about Ezekiel hearing God's word and digesting it himself. Verse 9. And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back, and there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. I'm guessing not many of us here have had that experience of daily writing on a papyrus. Some of us, it is true today, isn't it? We're just used to using computers. We can barely remember what it's like to write on paper. But few of us will have had the experience of writing on papyrus. And it's extremely difficult to write on the back of papyrus scrolls. The way the papyrus is made, it's bumpy. It's uneven on the back. And so you'd only ever write on the front and the back of a scroll if you wanted to get every last word in one place. And here is God saying, Ezekiel, here is all of my word. Here is all of my judgment. Here's all the laments. Here's all of the woes, all and every last drop. And verse 3, in chapter 3, verse 1, God tells Ezekiel, Ezekiel, here it is, and you eat this scroll. Ezekiel does that and it tastes sweet like honey in his mouth. Woe, mourning, lament, and it tastes sweet. That seems odd, doesn't it? How could that be? Well, remember, having seen this awesome vision of God's glory in chapter 1, Ezekiel is now so aligned with God's perspective that his heart empathizes with how God sees things. So much so that even when God says, Ezekiel, there is woe and there is judgment coming. As painful as that may be for Ezekiel, yet there is something deep within him that says, yes, Lord, your word of woe, of judgment, that is good and right and true. You know, it's impossible to speak God's just judgments to people if deep down you're thinking, oh, I really wish God wasn't so pernickety about things. Oh, I really wish God wasn't so unfair or so hard on things. But if you and I, if we grasp the sheer holiness and beauty and goodness and rightness of God, then even when God pronounces woes and judgment, there's a deep-rooted part of us that acknowledges, Lord, even those words are sweet. Let's be clear, Ezekiel's not to be uncaring. We'll see that in a minute. He's not some detached fanatic, committed to God's cause, but unable to empathize with the people he pronounces judgment upon. Look at verse 5 of chapter 3. He's sent to a people, not of foreign language or a hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many peoples of foreign speech and hard language, those whose words you cannot understand. God's not sending Ezekiel halfway around the world to people he doesn't know the first thing about, that he's got no emotional attachment to, who he can't understand. He doesn't grasp how they tick. In fact, says God, look, if I send you to a people like that, they'd listen to you, Ezekiel. No, these are Ezekiel's people. Ezekiel knows these people. He knows how they tick. He knows the little phrases they use. He's used to them and they're used to him. There are no cultural barriers between them. But verse 7, Ezekiel, the house of Israel, will not be willing to listen to you, for they're not willing to listen to me. They'll reject those who align themselves with God's perspective because they reject God himself. Because, verse 8, all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. And God says, behold, I have made your face as hard as their faces and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery, harder than flint, have I made your forehead. Fear them not. God's saying, Ezekiel, as my man, I'm going to put you in some kind of headbutting contest. And Ezekiel, I'm going to equip you for this battle by giving you a head that's harder than theirs. I don't know if you've seen those big horned sheep that live up in the Rocky Mountains. I think there was a documentary on them recently, but there again, the BBC have always got a documentary on some animal or another. It was saying in one of these documentaries that in the rutting season, the male big horned sheep, they fight clashing heads with one another with 8 times the force that would fracture a human skull. That's how hard their foreheads are. God says, Ezekiel, you're in a battle. You're in a fight. Here's what you're up against. It's hard. But I want you to be totally aligned with my outlook. And you know, through scripture, the pages of scripture, and through history, the times when gospel work is revived, though God's people are sensitive to the needs of people, they are, without exception, God's people, unyielding on God's word. Because they're completely aligned with God's perspective. Just think, Jesus himself, he's the perfect example, isn't he? Of a man of compassion, and yet he will not yield. And yet for many today, the ideal Christian is somebody who just kind of goes with the flow and keeps the peace. We need to be so aligned with God's perspective that we resolve not to yield when it comes to God's word. And we especially need that in our leaders today, when gospel influence seems to be declining in our nation. You see, you don't need Andrew to be some kind of hot-headed pastor who rants about his little hobby horses. I don't know what Andrew's little hobby horses are. But you do need, all of you, you need to be on your knees praying that Andrew will remain hard-headed and unyielding when it comes to God's word. So aligned with God's perspective that he's not going to bend to the cultural winds of the day. That's something we all need to pray for one another, isn't it? Foreheads like flint that will not bend. Sure, let's be as flexibly as we can sociably. Let's ensure that we're caring and compassionate for people. But when it comes to loyalty to God's word, there is no room for maneuver. Align with me, says God, and I will make you unyielding. But we get a snapshot of what this actually looks like in verse 14 as God's Spirit lifts Ezekiel up and goes and puts him amongst his people. Verse 13, the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit, the hand of the Lord being strong upon me. We might say, with this heat, Ezekiel is on fire for the Lord. He's so aligned with God's perspective on things. When he sees the moral decay and the corruption and the failure and the lies of his culture, of his heritage, Ezekiel gets worked up. He's full of turmoil, full of bitterness, it says there. The heat of the Lord. And yet what happens as he comes to the exiles at the Chebar Canal? What happens when he comes and sits amongst his own people, his brothers and sisters, his relatives, his own neighbours, his colleagues, his own royal family? What happens? He sits there and he's overwhelmed, we're told, for 7 days. You know, I really love that detail. Oh, for a heart like that in my own witness and ministry for the Lord. So aligning with God's perspective that he's unbending, and yet so full of empathy for his people that he seeks to minister to.
I'm guessing we all know of Christians, and it's undeniable that they get God's perspective, and yet they're angry, they're severe Christians. No empathy at all, they just sit on their perch and they try to put the world to rights. Angry young men and women and angry older men and women. Of course, you also get wimps, don't you, who think that they just need to say whatever people want to hear. And that's clearly not Ezekiel either. Having received this glorious vision of a gloriously holy God, Ezekiel is now totally aligned to the Lord's perspective, and he's outraged by the people's rebellion and unfaithfulness. Yet he identifies with his own people, and he sits with them, overwhelmed and compassionate. He's been commissioned to speak, but he's unable to do so until God himself gives him the word, which is what we find in verses 16 to 21, where God calls Ezekiel to be a faithful watchman over his people. Just going to go to verse 21, and that last point is changed on the sheet. It's a call to faithfully carry out our God-given responsibility. A call to faithfully carry out our God-given responsibility. 7 days, after 7 days of sitting amongst his people, God now calls Ezekiel to be a watchman in verse 17. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. Just think of a watchman up there on a high hill, and he's looking out for danger. And the one thing a watchman needs to do is look out and faithfully report what he sees to the people. That's his role, isn't it, of a watchman, to report, to warn what he sees. In one sense, a weatherman is a watchman, isn't he? If there's a storm on the way, then it's their responsibility to report it so the people can respond. And the point here is whether people respond to the warning Ezekiel proclaims from God or not. As long as Ezekiel faithfully passes on the warning to them, he's faithfully carried out his role as a watchman. Just think of those recent hurricanes off the shores of Central America, some of those islands that have been torn to bits by ferocious storms. And the warning, it went out, didn't it? Days, even weeks before those storms arrived. Some people, they took action and they just cleared out of there. Others, they battened down the hatches, preparing for the storm. And some didn't. Some just carried on with life. But if the forecasters, if they knew that storm was coming, and they kept quiet about it, well, they'd have had blood on their hands, wouldn't they? Watchmen carry that responsibility. And that's what the Lord is saying to Ezekiel here. Ezekiel, you are my watchman. When I speak to you words of judgment and woe for my people in exile, you must warn them with those words of judgment and woe so that they will be without excuse, so that there will be no blood on your hands. Verse 18, if I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die from his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Oh, but if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die for his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. You'll have carried out the responsibility, that faithfulness to me. Now listen, we're not Old Testament prophets like Ezekiel, are we? We're not in the same situation Ezekiel was in. But we know the word of the Lord if we're Christians. If in God's amazing grace we've experienced his love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, if having heard of the danger of the wrath to come, we fled to Christ for life. Friend, if that's us, we know God's word. Don't we have a responsibility to warn others? It's true, we are all responsible as individuals, aren't we, to how we respond to the law. That's what God says to Ezekiel here. But as those who know the gospel of hope that's found in the Lord Jesus, there is a responsibility on us to watch and to warn others as God gives us opportunity. As Jesus promises his spirit to his church, He says to his church, he says to his apostles, you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And you'll be those witnesses even in troubling times.
It's a call to speak God's word fearlessly. It's a call to align with God's purposes firmly and fully. And it's a call to carry out our God-given responsibility faithfully. Friends, it is a call that you and I will only be willing to make if we are convinced that God is worth it. If we've had a glimpse of how great and worthy and majestic and awesome our Lord God is, only then will we speak out fearlessly. Only then will we align with God fully. Only then will we be faithful in our responsibility that he has given for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the Lord who is worthy. As you revealed to Ezekiel, as you have revealed to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you sent to reveal yourself to us and to draw us to yourself through his death and resurrection. You have shown yourself the God who is worthy of all that we are and have. Therefore, we pray as we consider how great you are and all that you've done for us in Christ, that we will be those who witness to you in this world in troubling, difficult times. We will not be afraid to speak out. Even this week in the office or maybe with family, we won't be afraid to speak out. But we will align with your purposes and carry out faithfully that commission that you've given to us to be your witnesses. Whether that brings pain or joy, whether people hear or refuse to hear. So that your work of salvation and your work of judgment might be carried out to the praise and the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.